Hello and welcome to the Leadership Collective podcast, a conversation focusing on the challenges that leaders face in ministry.
Each month we sit down with seasoned ministry leaders to discuss the nuts and bolts of how they've navigated challenges in ministry and the lessons they've learned along the way.
I'm Ted Leavenworth, pastor of Reliance Church in Temecula, California.
And I'm Rob Salvato, lead pastor at Calvary Vista in Vista, California.
You're meeting something physical, but that's the tool, that's the means, that's what makes that connection there. Kind of like what Lance said, every meal they handed out, that was a bridge. And ultimately for us, that's exactly what materialized.
Today on the Leadership Collective, we are talking about ministering to your community in a practical way. You know, it's been said that sometimes you need to touch someone's felt need before you can minister to their real need, their need of Jesus and his salvation. So ministering in practical needs in our community can actually open doors for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who desperately need to hear it. Well, today, Ted and I have Pastor Lance Cook of Calvary Chapel La Habra and Pastor David Zamora of Living Way Church in Fontana, California, joining us in studio. And these are two men who are doing an amazing job of reaching their prospective communities in a practical way. Well, welcome to the conversation, guys. It's great to have you here.
Thanks for having us.
It is great to be here. Good to see you guys.
Yeah, in studio instead of on the phone. Loving that.
Right.
And today we're talking about the subject of reaching out to your community in a practical way. I think all of us are very eager and want to, you know, share the gospel with our community, but sometimes we have to reach people's felt needs before we can reach their real need, their need for Jesus. And sometimes it has to start, right, with us, you know, kind of meeting some of their practical needs. And you two have done an amazing job of doing that in your communities. And I'm really excited to have you share that with us. But before we get into that part of the conversation, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourselves and your ministry? And we'll start with you, Lance.
Lance Cook, been pastoring in the city of La Habra, Calvary Chapel La Habra for, 28 years. And, started out, you know, Christian home, and in high school, went through the whole surf thing, and eventually realized there was a real need in the surf community, and God opened a door for us to start a inland surf shop, and we started a Bible study, and here we are, a few years later. God just blessed it, and we've learned so much and been humbled, and are grateful to be part of a community, but more grateful to be part of the family of God, the body of Christ, and advancing his kingdom.
Amen. How far is La Habra from the beach?
18 miles as the crow would fly up Beach Boulevard.
Yeah. Okay. So right. Inland surf shop is where it all began.
Yeah.
All right.
Right on. David, what's your story, bro?
Well, name's David Zamora, and our church is in the city of Fontana, which is San Bernardino County, and so we're nowhere near the beach. But... just been doing ministry there in the local community there. We call it an inner city church. I've been doing that for 14 years there in the same spot, and just been blessed to be able to do what God's called me to do in that, you know, area of the city. We started actually in a backyard with a group of people, and then the ministry just began to grow. It was in a different city, but then we went out to Fontana. Same need. Same type of environment. And
yeah.
So, yeah, been doing that for 14 years.
Yeah, man.
That's awesome. And both of you guys are just, you know, doing an amazing job of reaching your cities and ministering to them. And Lance, your involvement in ministering to your city in a practical way, as we're talking about, really started with a phone call from your mayor. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, when we first... We started in the city of La Mirada in the surf shop, ended up in La Habra, and... I had no idea how to develop even a relationship with the city. So I just went into the mayor's office initially and introduced ourselves to him, what we felt we could be in the community. And they signed on right away and were very favorable in helping us acquire a CUP and the development of all of that. And I realized early on that they were looking for people to forge a relationship with. Not in every city or every city council, you'll find people that really have a heart to be public servants. But in that particular era, there were those that were mindful of their citizens. And we were as well. Their focus might have been on one thing. Ours was, of course, on the soul. But early on, they saw that. And we immediately reached out to the kids through skate outreach, feeding people in the community, and that did it. It initiated a good relationship, but then eventually a call would come from our mayor saying that the larger church in town that was doing the like Thanksgiving outreach every year decided that they didn't have that in their budget anymore. And would you guys like to do that? We had no idea what we were taking on, but we said, yeah, we could. Yeah. The turkeys. Yeah. And before long, we realized we were just inundated, probably 2 years later, with just a huge part of our community that was in needs. And what came with that was opportunities to go to the shut-ins. People couldn't get out. And we realized at that moment that doors were being opened into people's lives that we would have never seen opened up in our sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And there was nothing we did other than show concern for the community in the eyes of our city leaders.
Now, let me just say this. When you took on that Thanksgiving meal, how big was the church at that time, would you say?
Probably, maybe 1,500 people, I'd say.
Okay, so yeah. You guys had grown quite a bit by the time that happened. Yeah. All right. Yeah, yeah. And so, you've been doing that for how many years?
We've been doing that for probably about 15 years, 18 years, somewhere in there, yeah. Okay.
So the relationship started with you getting established. Hey, I want to go meet the government officials. We want to get a facility. We need a public use permit. We need an occupancy permit, that kind of thing. But I want to kind of press in a little bit to the discerning of the need, of, hey, there's opportunity here for us to be ministering to the community in practical ways. Did you stumble into that? Was it a strategic burden that God had laid on your heart? It's a combination of both. Because I'm sensitive to the guys that are listening, mm-hmm. and what you two are doing. And David, we're going to get into your story and press into some of the amazing stuff you're doing as well. Quite frankly, it could be a little intimidating for guys in ministry that are thinking, man, I really want to reach my community, but that's a big thing. Like, how do I tackle that elephant kind of thing?
It absolutely is. I was very nervous even just driving down to the city and opening the door and going, hey, this is what we want to do. It was intimidating. I think it is for anybody.
Yeah.
But there is that pressing burden, mm-hmm. that God puts in your heart. And I just, we serve a God that works on both ends, and we've got to have that confidence. Mm-hmm. But if he's put something in our heart, he's begun to touch the hearts of all of those people you're going to reach eventually. And even the favor of a city. We go through the book of Nehemiah, don't we see that? Just mm-hmm. the favor that God gave him. And so we stand on that with conviction. We believe he's going to do that. Intimidation's there. Fear is there. Fear of rejection is there. All of those, even meeting the needs. Where's all the resources going to come from? But I think, we got to step out in faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews was saying, it's impossible to please God unless we're like coming in this act of faith. But then he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So.
Amen. David, same question for you, because you, as you said, you're in the inner city. And there's a litany of things that you guys are doing. I mean, some amazing things. We were talking a couple of months ago, and you were sharing some of the stuff you were doing. And I jokingly told you, I came away from that saying, man, I need to do more, hearing all the stuff that you're doing. So kind of the same question for you, how, when you guys got established now, I mean, just kind of, some of the things that you're doing, you're dealing, we have drug addiction ministry, you're dealing with people in poverty, you're addressing the lack of education for many in your community, and you're killing it on that. And your prison ministry, your gang violence ministry, all of these things that you're doing. So same kind of question for you. Did you, how did you arrive at, hey, these are some of the practical ways that we want to reach our community? And then how did you, get your foot in the door, so to speak, on that kind of stuff?
Well, I think for us, just me, because my background, coming from where I came from, being in prison, myself personally, being a heroin addict, struggling, you know, as a young Hispanic growing up in the hood, you know, and then all of a sudden it's like I have this radical encounter with God. And, you know, my desire was to bring the gospel to whatever community God called me to. And ultimately, the Lord led me to the inner city, which is second nature to me. I don't see it as the inner city. I've been told it's the inner city.
Okay.
So for me, it's like this is just where God called me.
Right on.
So what ended up happening was I started to look for ways that were more, you know, practical. How can I meet the need here? And so there's a lot of ministries that do what we do. But one of the things that stuck clear to me was 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to teaching, and to exhortation. My whole thing is like, I want to do that in the hood.
Yeah.
So how do I do that? Yeah. So, you know, you look at ministries, and there are some ministries that have been very effective, like Victory Outreach.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, but my whole thing is like, you know, I know I'm not that, but then I love Calvary Chapel teaching. So I says, you know what we're going to be? We're going to be a Calvary Chapel teaching with Victory Outreach reaching.
Yeah.
Okay. And the next thing you know, that's exactly what God did with Living Way Christian Fellowship. And basically we begin to identify the needs in our community, which then begin to grow outside of our community. And we've been able to develop it in, you know, just different areas that are labeled inner city areas. So that's basically how we did. And because of our background, I mean, for guys like us, who doesn't know a drug addict? Yeah. I mean, we could just look in our own family and it starts there. So initially it's having that desire to minister to those people, but then to get the city involved, to get elected officials involved, to get people to have that same heart.
Right.
That's where God does the work in you. So he uses you as the pastor or the leader to make that connection. And because of your title, the community knows you. They see that, okay, you're here.
Yeah.
You know, so now it's like, you can go and talk to them, and that's exactly how it began to happen.
Okay.
Expound on that a little bit, like your relationship with your city officials and even those in the police department who that you have, you know, good relationship
with. So what's cool about this is that, you know, initially we started the church, you know, in the hood. You know, it's the barrio, in the neighborhood that I grew up in, and just things didn't materialize. And I knew that we were going to end up somewhere else. And we ended up about, you know, 15 miles away, kind of the city where I lived in, actually. So I was driving to where I grew up just to do this Bible
study. So just for clarity, you tried to start the church in the city that you were doing all your gang stuff and and all that. So you were trying to go back.
And it was
that.
There. It did. It did start. But, you know, the ministries that I was associated with, they were like, we're already here.
Okay.
So I started to pray about, okay, where can I go where they don't have this? And so it's actually the city where I was living in. And what's interesting, you know, one day I drove by this building and I just looked at it. And I don't know why this thought popped in my head, but it was just like, you're going to be doing ministry here one day.
Oh, right on.
And sure enough, you know, it comes full circle. There I am now with an opportunity to use that building when we moved the Bible study group there. It just so happened as well to be directly across the street from the parole office where I was on parole at. So years ago, I always thought I thought it was like a Catholic church, but it ended up being a Christian church.
Right.
To make a long story short, this is kind of how the connection went, and it's the way God operates.
Right.
So I'm walking into the church one day, and I hear this stern voice behind me say, Zamora. And the moment I heard that voice, I literally stopped dead in my tracks. But then this thought popped in my head, why are you stopping? You're not on parole anymore.
Yeah.
You know? And I turned around and it's my old parole officer.
Okay.
And he says, what are you doing? And I looked at him and I says, I'm going to work. What are you doing? You know, and he's like, he's standing in the parole office parking lot. He's like, working. And so he just shakes his head, walks away. I walk inside the church building. He kind of watched me walk in. And about a couple hours later, I hear a knock on the door. He comes to the church and he's like, are you serious? This is where you come to church? I says, no, I'm the pastor here. So we start to, you know, we start to get to talking and everything. And before you know it, he says, hey, I got a couple of troubled guys that don't want to talk to me, but I know you can relate to them. You're a Christian, you know, you're a pastor now, and the church is across the street. So I started talking to these guys. He would send them to my office. And some of these guys I knew from back in the day, you know. Well, what ended up happening was the supervisor there said, hey, if he's a pastor, why don't we have him be a chaplain for the parole department? And they said, well, he's still a convicted felon, yada, yada, so on and so forth. Well, that's the way the Lord did it. So basically I became the second convicted felon in the state of California to become a state parole chaplain, the first convicted felon to go through Ben Clark Sheriff's Academy and graduate their chaplaincy program.
Right.
So I did that, and all of a sudden there was now the integration with elected officials, the community, the police, and I was doing ministry to the parolees with the parole agents. It was an awesome thing. And so I had to like remodel the church on the outside so the guys had break in between their classes they need to take. So the parolees would come across and they would help me lay sod and they would go back to their class. And it was all this stuff. And it was guys like I played handball with in prison. You know, they knew me and they were like tripping out like, oh man, you know, you're a pastor here. But that's how it connected for us. And it started with that. And then all these other ministries, drug and alcohol. We have a discipleship program, 1 year commitment program where lifers come out of prison and stay a year in our program. Homeless ministry, we feed up to 300 to 400 families a month. Tuesdays and Thursdays, every day. We're a soup kitchen, 1 out of 5 in our county. A soup kitchen, they come and eat hot meals. That's a weekly thing. And so, yeah, so that's kind of how that developed.
Man, just so much. It's incredible.
It's amazing. Now, Lance, you're ministering in your community, although it sort of started with the call from the mayor about taking over the Thanksgiving meal. It has morphed into a lot more than that, to the point where in your community, when there's a crisis, your city officials are calling you guys to see, you know, what you can do and how you want to help and how you want to be involved. How did that happen?
A lot of it materialized as we began to develop a disaster relief ministry and connecting churches to just respond. We back in the 90s, went to Japan initially to help out, do some relief work before relief was like the vogue thing in ministry in the Kobe earthquake. And so when we came back, they had heard about it. And they actually called me up and said, come over and tell us about that. Cities like to talk about what their cities are doing.
Yeah.
And so we're now so connected that we were part of their conversation. And hey, look what La Habra's doing, they would say. They even gave us a plaque and all this stuff. You know, that's really what they like to do.
Right.
But it started with that. They began to see that we had servants, and not just at our church, but there were other churches as well that we could network and work together with. I, too, much like David, got involved in chaplaincy and got a few guys in our church involved in that chaplaincy program. And so they just saw we were available. And that's important. It's important to be available and be faithful. You know, there's a lot of guys who start out and then just they don't finish well, and that's important. City councils will change, planning commissions will change, but if you can remain just faithful to what commitments you've made to that city, they'll share that, and you become the go-to when specific needs arise in the city. It's been an awesome privilege.
I love that. I think one of the things I really appreciate about what both of you are saying is so often we in ministry, I think, have this tendency where we're so focused on trying to get people to come to the church.
Exactly, yeah.
But you guys have put an emphasis on going out to your community and getting your people out. And I think our people all need to have a vision that goes beyond our own four walls, you know, because I think God places a church in a city to be salt and light in that city. And so I love the fact that you guys are doing that, and to the point, you know, where you've established, and I love what you just said, Lance, about consistency and faithfulness, because that is so, so important. And I guess for all three of you, I would ask this question: how would you counsel somebody? Because I think sometimes, you know, like Ted mentioned earlier, the needs can be overwhelming. You know, you look at all the things going on in your city and it can be like, I don't even know where to start. So how would you guys, if a pastor came to you and said, hey, I want to be involved and I want to reach my city in a practical way, how would you counsel them to get started?
Right.
I think, first of all, it's important to understand that our primary objective is to, you know, root people and ground them in the Word of God. You know, Paul would tell young Timothy that we've got to teach our people. There's this educational, help our people learn to do good works. we're all created for that. But mm-hmm. you know, when they first come in, they don't understand maybe the vision of the church, let alone just personally what God has gifted them to do. And so connecting all of that and helping them understand who they are in a relationship with Christ, who they are in the body of Christ, that's where it begins. And, you know, Paul would say in that same passage, let our people learn to do, we teach them to learn to do good works, but especially that they would meet urgent needs. And that takes it to another level.
Right.
And so I think it's important to know if you're a pastor or a leader out there who has a heart to reach out and just be something and do something in the community. And there's people around you that God is going to raise up. They're there. They're right. sometimes waiting, and sometimes the church doesn't afford them that opportunity or create that opportunity. But if you'll step out in faith, there are a lot of people that will surprise you, that God has just burdened them. And you, don't be surprised if they come right up alongside you when you least expect it. And yeah. they're there for you. But you've got to create that opportunity for your church. And I think from the top down, if they see your vision mm-hmm. in your heart, they'll step forward and walk with you through that.
What stands out to me is that you guys are, and we all fall in this category, where to do ministry effectively, it really is a strong component of who you are. You know, in teaching the Bible, and we're looking at, you know, as we go through each different book of the Bible written by, you know, various authors, you know, it's been said that the Bible is truth through personality, that mm-hmm. it was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit is working in unique personalities to author that truth. And you know, we're seeing that in our churches, that, you know, for God's glory, He's uniquely made us and shaped us. And so, like for you, Lance, it started with a Bible study reaching people that were in your circle of influence and that were part of your community. It morphed from that. Mm-hmm. And the same thing for you, David, just as you share your story, you know, that uniquely for you. I know, like, for instance, in my church, my background coming into the ministry was the fire service. I was a paramedic firefighter. And so I had this connection with guys both in law enforcement and in the fire service. And just providentially, God placed me in a community that's filled with law enforcement and you know, firefighters and so on. There's a, I don't know what the percentage is, but there's a high percentage of guys in those professions that live in my community, and many come to my church, and it's opened up tremendous doors to be able to minister to people. I've got one of the officers in my church just was involved in an officer involved shooting, and it's rocked his world, you know, and just God being able to put me in that position where, you know, I have an understanding into his, you know, what he does for a living has just kind of opened the door for him where he feels comfortable coming to me. And that, David, for you, I mean, that comes through loud and clear in what you were talking about. And so to Rob's point, for you, you know, just who you are, and for guys just getting started, you know, being who you are in your community, you know, how you know, what would you say to all of that?
Well, I couldn't agree more with Lance. I think it does start with the pastor, the one who's leading. You know, I think that the people catch a vision. You know, God gives, you know, a leader a vision. So these pastors, perhaps maybe they have they feel like, you know, I got a small church. You know, I can't really do. You guys got. I don't have a big church, and I don't even look at it like that. I kind of feel like this is what I know God's called me to do, and He's provided people to help, and He's opening up these doors, mm-hmm. so I'm going to take the step of faith. And even if there was nobody to help, at the end of the day, I just know that it's what God called me to do.
Yeah.
So if I have to go and do this by myself, you know, for a period of time until the Lord mm-hmm. raises others up, I will. People won't always catch the vision that God gives you. That's why He gives it to you.
Yeah.
He's never given it to a group of people. I mean, remember what Elijah had to pray for his buddy. He's like, okay, God, can you just open his eyes just for a little bit so he can see what's really going on here?
Yeah.
But that's the truth. I heard a story years ago that's always encouraged me. Jerry Brown from U-Turn.
Yeah.
You know, he's there at Marietta when they just got the property, you know, and Chuck's like bulldozing something, and Jerry comes and is like, it's the day, what's the plan for today? And so he's telling him we're going to do this, that. Then he asks him, what are you doing right here? And Chuck then begins just to lay out this vision of what the place was going to look like. He goes, mind you, it looked nothing like it looks today. So then his response to Chuck was, I don't see it. And Chuck told him, you don't have to see it. God didn't give you the vision. He gave it to me. Your right. job is just to help me get it done. See, when you have that heart yeah. and that mindset,
right.
God's going to use you. And that's always encouraged me. So what I would encourage a pastor to do is like what Lance said. You know, sometimes you just got to take that step of faith, you know, trust the Lord, because when people see that you truly have received what God's given you, they will naturally follow.
Right.
You know, and so ultimately, I think in every area of ministry, that's how it all started. It yeah. all just started with, okay, God, what do you want me to do here? I know you want me to do something, but if you don't respond and you don't just take that step of faith, it ain't going to happen. And right. I always go back to that passage of Zechariah 4:6, right? It's not by might nor by power. Well, who was that? Zerubbabel was being encouraged, like, bro, you need to get back. You need to get with the program.
Right.
That's just my paraphrase. Anyways, he realized there that, you know, God was equipping him. And that's the whole point. Yeah. You're led by the Spirit, and the Lord does miraculous things. Just take a step of faith. You might not have the resources. You don't need the resources.
Yeah.
You just need the Lord.
Right.
Once he shows you, just do it. Go talk to somebody. I mean, look at Lance. He walks in the mayor's office, right. and you know, which is amazing. See, for me, I didn't have to do that.
Right.
It just so happened that the mayor was my uncle's boss for 20 years.
Okay.
Now she happens to be the mayor of the city where I pastor in. I just call her. I'll go to her house and have dinner with right. her in right. her home, you know. Yeah. And so I, you know, when I got issues, I just call her and like, hey, they told me in the city I can't do this. She's like, who told you that? You know.
Yeah. So,
anyways, you know, God's good. But right. yeah, I couldn't agree more with that. It has to come from the top down.
Yeah.
And so I would just tell any pastor, take a step of faith and watch what God will do.
That's right. great. Right. I love that. Now, Lance, did you go to the mayor's office in your board shorts, or did you dress up a little bit?
You know, I think it's important, too. Both David and I, we've had many conversations in the past, just kind of crossed paths. I was raised in a Foursquare church. He kind of bumped into that world a little bit.
Yep.
And we both found ourselves, I would use this word, enamored, I was, with these guys that God was crossing my path with that just really stuck to teaching the Bible. Mm-hmm. There was a real emphasis on it. That's what I was drawn to. Right. I went to Calvary Chapel for the concerts, and then I went to Calvary Chapel for the substance, when I'm like, oh, man. And I think it's important to understand, no matter where you're at out there, that we had no idea, at least I know and Dave, we've talked about, we had no idea where this was leading.
Right.
But looking back on it, I have to ask myself, what was it that made this guy, Ron, that worked at my surf shop, Ron, the guy that plays the drums, Ron, the guy that does these 10 of the things at the church, what was that? And I had no idea that what I was sharing with him at the time, way back on the surf shop floor, opening my Bible, was living and was produced. It was, as he was receiving it, the one that was planting it in his heart, which is the Holy Spirit, purpose something with that seed. And we've got to have that conviction about
yeah,
us that
yeah.
these people were just teaching. Mm-hmm. We're this is important. You don't want to neglect what produces the character that will help them fulfill their calling.
Amen. Amen.
And it is a work of the Holy Spirit, but we've got to stay faithful to that which we have. And God does this unique work in their lives. And sometimes people give us credit for this army of people around mm-hmm. us, and we sit back and go, you gotta be kidding me.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
it's a work of God.
Yeah.
And if we're true to God's word, it will ultimately produce his results and bring glory to him. And we'll sit back and just go,
yeah.
we're nothing.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And one of the things I love too about, you know, being a pastor and leading in this type of way is that, you know, as we're in a neat perspective that we get to see people grow. And sometimes we're seeing people grow even beyond what they're seeing them
exactly.
grow.
Right.
And I yeah. love to go up to somebody and say, hey, I want you to pray about something. And I have maybe, you know, I think the Lord kind of works in my heart a lot this way, where something that maybe I'll get a vision for or I'll see a need for, but I don't necessarily feel like I'm the one, you know, that is to do it. But I'll see somebody that I'll feel like, you know, I think God wants to use you in this way. Would you pray about this? And half the time they're like, me? Like, really? And I'm like, yeah, well, just pray about it, you know? And then they'll come back and go, you know, I don't know why, but God wants me to do this. And I've just seen God do some incredible things through people's lives and in people's lives with me simply just seeing a need, seeing somebody that I think God wants to use to work that, you know, to meet that need, and then reaching out to them in that way, because you've seen them faithfully growing in the Word and growing in the relationship with the Lord, you know, over time. It's really cool.
Yeah, you know, you had mentioned Jerry Brown and his work at U-Turn for Christ, and Jerry had, you know, his background, you know, manufacturing methamphetamine, selling it, you know, to, you know, he hired a DuPont chemist at one point to perfect his recipe, so everybody was buying from him. And he just told me this simple story that, you know, he was doing U-Turn. He had the ranch going, and then all of a sudden in Romaland, a church building came up for sale. And he said, "This is where I lived, and this was the town that I destroyed." Wow. With, you know, selling meth there and dealing meth there. And he said, when the opportunity came, just randomly dropped in his lap to buy the church building in Romaland, the Lord was like, "You have to do this. You have to buy this." And he said his whole vision was, I want to bring the gospel. I want to bring Jesus, because I sold him meth for so long. Mm-hmm. I'm going to sell him life. I sold him death. Now I'm going to bring life to these people. You know, same thing, just hometown, where he grew up, what God had called him to do.
I love that.
Such an amazing thing. David, for you, God's given you and your ministry a heart for education. Mm-hmm. And you guys are doing phenomenal things right now in training people and getting people educated, getting them their degrees. And, you know, share a little bit about your story, because you didn't come into this having, you know, going to seminary or going to college and getting your degree, right?
Yeah, no. You know, I think, like sharing earlier, the highest grade I think I went to was seventh grade that I actually passed. And eighth grade, I think they just like, "We need to get this guy out of middle school or junior high or whatever they called it." But eventually, you know, I ended up getting my GED in prison, you know, one of my terms that I did, and, you know, got out really feeling like maybe I'll make some changes in life. I was still fairly young, very young, and, you know, knew that I had my whole life ahead of me. What ended up materializing as a result of that, I've always been a reader, and so I took a lot of time in doing that. And when I got out of prison and started serving the Lord, I always seen a need to read. And there's kind of like this little philosophy of ministry that I have. A leader is a reader.
Yeah.
And so the whole dynamic of just getting into commentaries and getting into Bible dictionaries and getting into Bible encyclopedias and studying the history, the backdrop. See, I didn't know what I was getting into. What I was actually getting into was inductive Bible study, you know? And so I realized that that's what appealed to me. And then when I found the ministry of Calvary Chapel, the teaching ministry of it on K-Wave, I was like, this is what I believe. This is how I read the Bible. This is how, and so that started to develop. And then, you know, one day just praying like, "Lord, I would love to teach the Bible to some people and just help them out," because I realized that there was a lack of just solid Bible teaching, at least in our area where I was ministering. And so the Lord opened up a door. It was a simple, one day somebody came, knocked on the church door, was like, "Hey, we have a college. We want to know if we can come and promote this at your church on maybe a midweek and give some scholarships to some of your, you know, children or young people here." So I said, "Yeah, sure, why not?" So they did. They came, and the recruiter, we ended up hitting off a relationship. And one day he says, "Why don't you come out to the college and meet the staff?" And so I went out to the city of Redlands, and I met the staff, and he just says, "Yeah, you know, this guy really opened his door up to the church and this." So we developed this relationship, and I started sending him to other pastors that I knew that could, their students could benefit from this, that are especially graduating high school.
Yeah.
It was accredited. It was a 2-year college, transferable to Cal Baptist, to Biola, to all the major 4-year Christian universities at a very good rate. So I started doing that. And one day there was a transition in leadership. And the new president that came in asked this recruiter, "Hey, do you know of any pastors in the community that would really get behind what we're doing and maybe help us a little bit?" He goes, "Oh, my friend, Dave Zamora." So I go and I meet with him, and I says, "Yeah," I go, "you know, I'm kind of busy with the church and stuff." He goes, "Can you do like some part-time work for us?" He goes, "We'll pay you." And so I was just like, sure, man, I'll do it. I go, I just want you to know right now, bro, I have no college credentials at all. I don't even got an AA. I go, I got a GED, and I got it when I was in prison. He's like, oh, you've been to prison? I says, yeah, bro. So anyways, make a long story short, they hired me. And the numbers just started doing really good. And the next thing you know, they're like, hey, the owner of the college wants to meet you. So I said, all right, cool. So I meet this guy. His name was Don Nightum. And Don Nightum was a very influential businessman. He was very frugal with money. And this guy owned like hospitals, and this college was his baby. And this man was a man of God and just loved the Lord. And he loved the verse-by-verse teaching. And he wasn't a pastor, but he was a giver. And it just blew my mind away. And he would always tell his kids, David's my son. He would always say that. And he just took me under his wing, and he just taught me the behind-the-scenes stuff, you know. He passed away about 2 years ago at 84 years old, and was a mentor of mine for about 11 years. And he just kind of brought me up in that college, you know. And then the next thing you know, before I moved on from the college, I had been the vice president of the college, you know. And I would sit in these meetings with no degree, with all these people on the board, all these, you know, and I'm just sitting there, and they'd say, like, you know, so what do you think about this? And I'd be like, well, let's pray, you know, like, yeah, you know, so we'd pray, and I didn't know what they were talking about. But then when it came to, like, the numbers thing in there, you know, they talk about money, and I'm like, oh, I know how to do that. I know how to deal with money, you know. So he started, like, putting me in charge of this, you know, and this is huge. This is, like, $2.some million. This is a lot, you know. And so I'm dealing with all of this, and the next thing you know, we're in this meeting, and they says, you know, we have a question. You have no degrees. You didn't go to any accounting school. Like, how do you know how? I says, look, I got to be honest with you guys, man. I was a dope dealer back in the day, man. You know, so I know how to handle money, man. I know who owes me and who has to pay, put it that way. So anyways, they got a kick out of that. And the Lord really blessed it. And when I moved on from there, we had an affiliate campus with CCBC and still do. We ended up taking our own direction toward accreditation. And that's really what began to evolve. You know, 5 years before that, we wrote the 5-battery test to complete your high school equivalency. So we started that in 2012. That started growing. And then now with the college now, we are actually pursuing accreditation on our own. So the state of California just approved us to offer a bachelor's degree.
Praise God.
So we have up to a bachelor's, a 3-year program. Phenomenal school. It's called Living Way College. And here I am still with no, you know, degrees. And I am the founder of a college that's going to be accredited. Only the grace of God. So I learned a lot in that time there. And what we do with the guys that come into our program, we offer them, you know, education, because we know that they need that to go back into the community and stuff like that.
You know? Right on.
Yeah, and once again, the three of us are wondering if we're saved.
Right.
That's amazing. That's incredible. You know, let me ask this question with those different things that you guys are doing. And in fact, Ted, I want to ask you this first, because you recently just did a conference that was, I can't remember the name of it, like a disaster relief.
Our disaster preparedness conference.
Yeah, which I thought was really, really innovative, kind of a unique idea. And that's what I kind of love about this too, is like there's some, you know, innovation involved in this of like, you know, hey, what's something that, you know, isn't being done? Tell us about that conference and just kind of what it was about, what led you to do it, and what was the result of it?
It was a combination of things. One was my background in the fire service and, you know, one of the I don't know, downsides, if you want to call it that, is that when you're in that line of work, you see what can happen. And so, you know, other people see an event or something they're doing, and they're like, this is just a lot of fun. And you see the 12 ways that they could die doing that, you know, that kind of thing. But so my background in the fire service made me acutely aware that people are really ignorant to some of the basic things that you should do to be prepared. You know, what's the old saying? Luck favors the prepared, right? So just the need for preparation, and then just discerning, you know, social media and the people in my community, some of the people in my church, you just pick up on little things to where this was kind of on people's radar, especially in in 2020 with, right, you know, going through some of the, you know, shortages that people experienced and hoarding of different things. So I just saw a real need in the community just to have something, you know, reasonable and balanced, not, hey, the sky is falling and we all need to, you know, go get a prepper shelter and all of that. But at the same time, look, we do have, you know, we live in earthquake country. We have these different things. Mm-hmm. And what I saw, and really to your guys' point, what I want to do is I want to bring the gospel to my community, right? Right. I want to bring them to know Jesus. And sometimes that's just getting them in the door, you know, mm-hmm, and meeting those felt needs, as you said when we were starting out, Rob. So I said, well, let's just put this out to the community that we're going to do disaster preparedness. I got a lot of guys in my church that are in different areas of specialty. And let's just address, you know, some of the current risks, some of the current, you know, things in the world that would necessitate, you know, a basic level of preparation. And then just talked about the practical things of that. Here's some things you can do as a family for disaster preparedness, and then taking it the gospel step forward, which is to say, you know, are you your brother's keeper? Yeah, you are. And, you know, the first rule in the prepper community is that, you know, you don't tell anybody you're prepping and you keep everything to yourself and you watch everybody die this slow, miserable death while you are hunkered down. That's not Christianity. So I was talking about the need for preparation, not only so you could be a blessing to your family, take care of your family, but you could be a blessing to your neighbors.
So good.
So anyway, yeah, that was it. We saw a huge turnout from the community. It was really good.
Something you think you'll do again?
Yeah, we'll do it again. Sure. Yeah, I think it would be good. We won't do it, you know, in the near future, but yeah, at some point in the future, we'll do something like that again.
So we've been talking about ministering in practical ways that I would call maybe like we're showing the love of Jesus through practically being the, you know, hands and feet. How has that led for you guys? And you've shared about this a little bit, but I just want you to kind of bring this all together in this way of how has that led and given opportunity now to be able to share the love of Jesus through actually sharing the gospel? What things have kind of happened and been the result of the things that you guys have been doing practically in your community? And Lance, why don't you start?
Yeah, I think that anyone who's ministered for any amount of time understands that you will find yourself in the middle of someone's crisis. Mm-hmm. And you begin to look at people's hearts and you realize, wow, when they are in crisis, their heart is rocked many times. It's open. Early on, we were planting churches. We would go out and we had our model of how we're going to plant churches. And certain parts of the world we went to, we were like, man, this is really tough. But then we would find ourselves going to some of these same areas as a result of a natural disaster. And we would go to those same communities in crisis now, and their hearts were open.
Mm.
And we early on realized that we weren't called to meet specifically, the primary purpose of our going there was not to meet these physical needs or social needs. But we realized that meeting those physical needs, it was a bridge.
Yes.
It was a bridge that wasn't there before into someone's heart or their life. And so I remember even coming back from a couple of disasters and calling some of my friends that were pastoring churches much larger than mine. I'm like, you need to come with me on one of these. And I just wanted them to see large-scale disaster and how open people were. And everywhere we would go, people just wanted to talk. Mm. And I'd say, how many times has that happened in your church this last year?
Right.
You know, we could even throw out the big banner and put some big old thing that's going to draw people, but they kind of have this wall up when they come. Right. Here, their walls are down. They're wide open. And so we saw that on a larger scale. And then we began to talk as a church and say, how can we see this on a local scale, on smaller scales?
Mm.
And immediately we began to talk to our city about that as well. Like what, whenever there's anything. So in our area, for instance, if there's anything large that earthquakes or fires, our property is reserved by the city ahead of time, by our county as well, as a location where they can stage whatever operations they need.
That's cool.
And so we have reserves or whatever they would even want for that. We have people we've trained in the event of. We've had lots of meetings to just that preparedness. What would happen if there's a fire? So, for instance, last year we had some really large fires in the Yorba Linda area, and it was during COVID.
Right.
And at that time, we had already went to our city and asked if we could stage an operation on our property. This is a large, this is a global disaster. So right. Why not put up our tents and our, you know, everything? And they allowed our congregants to come and gather and serve the community during that disaster. So we were doing these porch ministries and taking food out to people and cooking, and our kitchens were all ramped up in the beginning of COVID. And when the fires hit, it was like, okay, let's just go that way now. Mm-hmm. And got a hold of the county guys who just let us pass the yellow tape. We were feeding firemen and police officers. And each one of those meals you're handing out, this is a bridge. It's just a bridge to them that are serving and to those that are in need. And the gospel just goes out in ways that you can probably not even imagine, let alone experience without that.
Love that.
Yeah, I would say that that's practically how it's materialized as well for us. You know, as you're meeting the need, it opens the door to be able to, because the question is always asked, why are you doing this? Mm-hmm. You know, because you're meeting something physical, but that's the tool, that's the means, that's what makes that connection there. Kind of like what Lance said, every meal they handed out, that was a bridge. And ultimately for us, that's exactly what materialized. You know, there's that saying, I don't know who coined it, but it says, preach the gospel often and when necessary, use words. And I think initially that's how it starts. We kind of get out there, we're kind of doing it. Mm-hmm. And for me, I'm just waiting for them to ask me. Like, I'm just waiting for them to say, so why are you doing this? One of the things we did during the whole COVID thing, you know, people were dying. I mean, like crazy. Mm-hmm. In a short window of 6 months, I did close to 50 funerals.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And the local mortuaries, they were like limited. Only 10 people can be in there. I'm like, our church is open. We're not closed. Mm-hmm. And we can sit a little bit over 200 in our sanctuary, you know. And let's do the services here. And we didn't charge nothing. And then if the families wanted to have like a reception, we would get our across the street where the parole office was, and now our school is at and our college is at, right? And we would turn that into an area where we would then have the families go there, and we would pay, we would feed all of their relatives. Mm. We would pay for it. And, you know, at first it was like, people were like, well, we don't have the money to do that. We didn't either, but I did it one time and I says, wow, mm-hmm. Lord, we were able to bless this family, and it cost us, you know, $1,100, you know, to bless, you know, almost 200 people. And I says, Lord, if you continue to provide that $1,100, I'll continue to do. And he did. And so we just kept doing it and doing it and doing it.
Right.
And before you know, we're getting phone calls and they're just like, hey, you know, we heard that you do funerals. And I'm like, yes, but I only do Christian funerals. So just know we're going to preach the gospel. And mm-hmm. they're just like, that's why we're calling you, you know. So mm-hmm. it's things like that that started just materializing for us. And it's just been a tremendous blessing. And then the door there is to share the gospel. Then you see the fruit. You see people coming right. back. And you see it really doing a work in their life. And it's just a blessing. And it always goes back to what, you know, Lance, you know, said earlier. And that is, we look at what's happening. And all of a sudden, it's like, God, this is far beyond what we were even thinking we could do
right.
at all. You know, when you can explain it, then it's not the Lord. When you can't explain it, it's totally God.
Right.
You know, so that's the awesome thing about it.
And I love the element of faith of it, that hey, I'm going to step out and I'm going to do this. Yep. And Lord, if you want me to continue doing this, you know, you're going to provide for this, and the willingness, and then how God uses that is so incredible.
Yeah.
Lance, you said that it's only a matter of time that you will be part of other people's crises. Mm-hmm. And, talking about not just responding to the crisis, and that is, you know, having that discernment and that open eyes to see where the invitation is from God to respond in the act of the crisis. One of the things that we struggle with is that, you know, being, you know, a church in a suburb, I think it was the theologian John Lennon who said, life is what happens while you're busy making other plans. And what we've noticed is that, you know, for guys, they can really be closed off, and, you know, not unique to our area, not unique to the suburb, but you know, people get busy and they got lots of stuff going on. The women, you know, they don't need a reason to get together. They just need a place, right? But guys need a reason to get together. And so what we started to recognize was that in order to position us so that we can be in a place where we can be a part of somebody else's crisis, we started, you know, organizing these events where we put on this thing that we called our Tactical Men's Conference. And I just reached out to all the churches in the area. And I said, look, this isn't a church thing. This is just a guys in the community thing. Because, you know, our community, the people are so connected, and you can't swing a dead cat without hitting five other churches in our community. Right. And you know, and so people know one another. And I'm like, just bring the guys together. Let's have an event where, you know, they can just have a good time, and it's just, you know, structure. And we're going to feed them the word, and we're going to feed them food, and we're going to have a barbecue and all this stuff and events that, you know, guys want to do, and, you know, shooting and things like that. And, you know, we'll go out target shooting, we'll go out four-wheeling, or we'll go out mountain biking, you know, whatever the different events are. But when then we bring the guys together, and what happens is that that positions us mm-hmm. for when their crisis hits. Absolutely. You know? And so now we've got this relationship that has broken the ice, so to speak. And so now guys, when it all hits the fan, then they've, you know, we've got that relationship that's kind of been primed. So
again, all about building bridges. And, you know, one of the things that we've experienced here in the past year that has really been interesting and is involved partnerships. And I think sometimes, you know, we have this tendency to feel like we've got to reinvent the wheel, or we've got to do something original. And I think about, you know, when I was in Oregon and pastoring a small church, and sometimes, you know, that would just seem like overwhelming. And so we started just kind of looking and praying for who was doing ministry, you know, that we could kind of team up with. And it started last year with a guy who we actually had on our heart. We were praying about how can we minister, you know, to the needs of people in our community that, you know, are in need of food and, you know, things like that. And, you know, should we start we have a food pantry, but should we expand that? Should we do a soup kitchen? We're praying about, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we, you know, came across a brother who does a food distribution ministry, and he asked us, he said, you know, I'll bring the food if you'll provide the place. And so every single Wednesday he would come to the church here with like a semi-truck full of food, and we bring workers and the people. And we've had every single Wednesday all through COVID and up to the present day about 500 to 600 cars come through our parking lot every Wednesday. We've estimated that we've fed last year probably 50,000 families through that partnership, you know, with this guy. And it was like, you know, and way beyond what we could have done, you know, ourselves. But it was just a guy who loves the Lord, has a neat heart, and we just was looking for a place. We had something going on today where really neat brother who had this ministry where he wanted to help bring dignity to people who are on the streets by providing showers for them. So he made these trailers that are like, you know, a mobile shower thing, has six showers, beautiful, probably like better than some of our bathrooms at home. And, you know, we got in touch with him. One of my kids told me about him. I looked up on Instagram. He's also a photographer. He takes pictures of these people, and then he does their story on Instagram. Incredible, incredible thing. And so, you know, we got in touch with him, and I actually interviewed him for my podcast. And afterwards, I'm like, you know, how can we help you? And he's like, well, I'm looking for a place to do this in Vista. Would you guys be open? So today we had a bunch of people here.
Yeah,
his shower set up, and we have people giving them food, a little prayer table, place where they're sharing the gospel. And it's just a really, you know, so I found, and I want to just share that to, you know, the guy that maybe, you know, feels like, well, I don't have a big enough budget, or I don't have enough people, you know, look for people in your community who are already doing something. And that might be the thing that opens up the door for you to be able to minister. You know, last year we also did this thing, our outreach pastor, Tyler, came up with this idea. We called it a Merry Mall at Christmas time. And we had our body donated a whole bunch of toys, and we opened up the church and brought jumpies and stuff for kids where their parents could come in and shop. And we had like 500 or 600 families come through that weren't from our church that we were able to give them Christmas, basically. And through that, people, they've come to church. Some of them have gotten saved. I mean, it's just been really, really neat. And just seeking to reach out to a felt need, you know, in a time of crisis. And last year, that was all exasperated for all of us, you know. And all these people who were out of work were coming through here to get food. And it was just these simple little, you know, ways that in through a partnership, we were able to do something that we couldn't have done ourselves.
Yeah. Wow. That's awesome.
Love
yeah,
that.
Yeah, we, you know, that I think those partnerships are so helpful, as you said, Rob, for those guys that are, you know, have smaller churches, guys that are starting out, guys that have a real hard burden for, I want to be involved in my community. Well, watch and look and see what God's already doing. And, you know, you could be an answer to somebody's prayers, you know, that are they're saying, hey, we've got this going on. We've got a ministry in our community. It was called Go Mobile for Life, where they had it on their heart. They bought an RV that had ultrasound imaging because statistics show overwhelmingly that 9 out of 10 women who see an image of their baby, they make the decision to keep their baby. So they would go out and park strategically in front of Planned Parenthood. And they would offer free imaging and so on. And they ended up joining together with an organization called Birth Choice, a pro-life organization in our community. And they have lots of needs, and they are looking for partnerships with other churches. And so many of our churches in our community that have, you know, dozens of maybe outreach ministries ourselves, you look and you go, well, here's an organization that is doing this better than we could.
Exactly.
And we have an opportunity, and we have people in our church that want to do these
things.
They
have a heart for it.
Right?
Yeah.
And so they get to specialize in that area, and we get to come alongside and say, well, you know, how are we going to help them? Where's the opportunity? And they'll pick up the phone and call and say, hey, we're having this event. Can you support it?
Love that. Well, guys, I just really want to thank you for being here and being a part of this conversation. I love what you guys are doing. I know Ted and I both are really inspired by both of you. And just thank you for sharing what's going on at La Habra and Living Way Fontana. And thanks for being here today.
Thanks for
having you guys. It was great.
Thank you guys so much.
It was awesome.
Well, that concludes our conversation today with Pastor Lance Cook and Pastor David Zamora. And we pray that this conversation has inspired you in your desire to serve Jesus and reach your city. If you are enjoying these conversations, we would love it if you would subscribe to our podcast, if you would rate it, and if you would share it with a friend. We are really excited to bring you some more impactful conversations in the future here on the Leadership Collective podcast. The Leadership Collective podcast is part of the CGN Calvary Global Network, and it's also part of the Good Lion podcast network. And for more incredible content, we encourage you to check out either the Calvary Global Network website or go to the Good Lion podcast network.